There's a story of a young girl named Sharon. She writes a story about her own story, and it starts like this. She says, a paper is assigned a month before the due date. I dutifully write down the date on a scrap of paper and shove it in my notebook. It's a long-term assignment, so I don't have to worry about it right away. The countdown begins. The days begin to tick away. 25, 20, 15, 10. As soon as I get around to it, I'll get it done, she says. T-minus 5 days, I go to the library to find a topic. After checking my email and talking to the library assistant about her date last Friday, I sit down with a blank sheet of paper and a freshly sharpened pencil. Is that a tickle I feel in the back of my throat? I get up and find the water fountain. Strolling back past the rows of books, I can't imagine how I am supposed to pick just one tiny subject out of all these books. Exhausted from the unfairness of it all, I decide to pack it up for the day. T-minus 4 days, I sit down at the desk in my bedroom this time with the same blank sheet of paper and that freshly sharpened pencil. Whoops, the same tickle in my throat. I get up to get a drink of water and sit back down. I call a friend to see if she has already finished. I hang up on her. I call another friend I know hasn't started. Isn't this assignment stupid, I ask? She says, yes, and it's dumb, too. After an hour of misery loves company, I get another drink of water. I sit down to concentrate this time. Looking up, I notice how dirty my ceiling fan is. How can I work on this paper knowing that the microscopic pieces of dirt might get in my nostrils? They're possibly filled with carcinogens. I'm being blown up my nostrils, right? Where does my mom keep the pine saw and the stepladder? Now that I have stirred up all this dust, it's hard to concentrate. So it's time to empty the garbage. And then I'll straighten the top of my desk to give me more room to work on this stupid paper. T-minus 3 days. It's Saturday. You cannot even begin to find a halfway decent excuse for writing a paper today because it's God's Sabbath. I'll take a short nap and start my paper right after sunset. Whoops, again. I nap too long, it's late. Time to get up and go to sleep. After all, tomorrow is a work day at my part-time job. I lay there. Can't go back to sleep. My mind is racing on that stupid paper. T-minus 2 days. It's Sunday. So I show up for work at McDonald's and I come home hours later, exhausted, too tired to use my brain cells. I settle in with a pizza and my remote control for a much-deserved couch potato night. Hey, haven't I been doing homework all week and working at my job all day today? I deserve a night off, right? T-minus 1 day. Nobody works well on an empty stomach, so I take my time at dinner. Back in my room, I decide to brush my teeth. I look at my tongue in the mirror. Where did all those little bumps come from? 1, 2, 3? Look at all of them. Finally, I sit down with my blank sheet of paper, this time the not-so-freshly sharpened pencil. I start writing a letter to my friend I met in the 5th grade summer camp in Texas. After all, relationships are important, aren't they? Finally, I'm finished with the letter, not my paper. So I get up to get a drink of water, sit back down, and begin to panic. Working on these papers really stresses me out. calm myself down. I play a game of solitaire on my computer, and I win. I get a drink of water, reread the assignment, and write my name on the top of the paper. I'm getting started. Then I notice my CDs are disorganized, so I rearrange them all in alphabetical order. I go to the bathroom and then get another drink of water. Back in my room, I lie down on the floor and moan about the injustice of it all. Knowing that the end is near, I jump up and begin to write. Hours later, I collapse on my bed, just in time to shut my alarm off. I can't believe I pulled an all-nighter again. Due date, I am wiped out. When I get to school, I grumble about how I had to stay up all night slaving on this paper just to finish it. These assignments are so stressful. It never seems quite worth it, considering that the most you could get seems is only a 91% after 17 pages. Then the teacher assigns another one. And believe me, I have learned my lesson. I write down the new due date and carefully, this time, file the assignment in my notebook. This time, I will get started right away. But first, I need to get a drink of water. And the countdown starts all over again. T-minus 30. Does this story sound familiar to any of us here today? I think all of us can say, been there, done that. What I've just described to you, brethren, in this story can be a very dangerous thing to us in our spiritual lives. It can cause us to drift spiritually away from God. It's called procrastination. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, the subject of procrastination. I'd like to look at what procrastination is, the different types of procrastination there are, and what God's Word has to say about the subject of procrastination. There are several different kinds of procrastination, as we'll see. But the one that we're interested in the most, as Christians, is spiritual procrastination. And that's the title for this sermon, this afternoon. It's one of a four-part series. I'm just teasing. I just did that for Chuck. I just did that for Chuck. A typical response to giving a sermon like this is that I've been meaning to give this sermon for quite a few years now, but couldn't get around to it. Procrastination is the practice of carrying out a less urgent task in preference to more urgent ones. We all do it. We're doing more pleasurable things in place of or of less pleasurable things, and thus putting off impending tasks to a later date. Or a later time, as we saw in our story. According to Freud, the pleasurable principle or the pleasure principle may be responsible for procrastination. Humans prefer avoiding negative emotions and to delay stressful tasks. And also the belief that humans work best under pressure leads to and provides an additional incentive to postponement of tasks. A very simple definition that I like is procrastination is the act of willfully delaying the start or doing the something that should be done. It's a very simple definition, but that says it all. We can see how that could apply to us as Christians in our spiritual lives. While the word itself is not found in the Bible, we can find many principles in God's Word to help guide us when it comes to spiritual procrastination. Procrastination may result in a tremendous amount of stress, a sense of guilt and crisis. It can cause health issues, severe loss of personal productivity, as well as social disapproval for not meeting responsibilities or commitments. And these feelings combined promote further procrastination. To some degree or another, it becomes a problem when it impedes normal functioning. Procrastination has quadrupled in the last 30 years. More and more people are procrastinating. Roughly 26% of the population admit to being chronic procrastinators, and 40% suffer financial loss due to it. Now, psychologists continue to debate the causes of procrastination. Drawing on clinical work, there appears to be a connection with issues of anxiety, low sense of self-worth, and a self-defeating mentality. Procrastination is strongly connected with lack of self-confidence, which is a learned helplessness, or just disliking the task at hand. But the strongest connection to procrastination is impulsiveness. Impulsiveness. A research on the physiological roots of procrastination mostly surrounds the role of the prefrontal cortex of the brain. And with the thought that procrastination is strongly related to impulsiveness, you can understand why this is the problem or an issue. This area of the brain is responsible for executive brain functions. Those are the functions such as planning, impulse control, and attention, and acts as a filter. That part of the brain acts as a filter by decreasing distracting stimuli from other sections or other parts of the brain. Low activation in the prefrontal cortex can reduce an individual's ability to filter out distracting stimuli, ultimately resulting in poor organization, loss of attention span, and increased procrastination. This is the theory behind kids with ADHD or ADD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. This part of their brain has difficulty filtering out the stimuli. They don't have anything to distract them with modern technology, do they? With all the toys and electronics they have. And they go from one thing to the next. This is an interesting stat to me. 85 to 95% of students have problems with procrastination. And it's on the increase. It's on the increase with college students. Now, there are many different types of procrastination. There's the cleaner, the panicker, the list maker, the napper, the sidetracker, the social sharer, the snacker, the gamer, the TV watcher, etc. It's an interesting story. In the introductory story, Sharon hit just about every one of these. She used them all to procrastinate. Now, there is behavioral procrastination and decisional procrastination. They don't mention it, but spiritual procrastination is the one I want to talk about. It's one we can see by examples in the Bible. Jesus Christ is our example, and He was not a procrastinator. Let's turn to John 9. John 9. In John 9, verse 4. Christ speaking here, he says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, the twilight of Christ's ministry was beginning, and darkness would soon fall. And all of the Gospels show He was working under the shadow of His coming crucifixion with a sense of urgency. He had a sense of urgency about Him. While He had the opportunity, He let His light shine on the darkness around Him. He knew He could not delay the job at hand. Now, many people know in their hearts what they should do. They have good intentions, but they keep putting them off. Interesting thing about procrastination is that it's so easy to justify. We've all done it. One day I'll get serious about my relationship with God. One day I'm going to forgive that person who hurt me. One day I'm going to get my prayer life back on track. One day I'm going to start serving in the church. One day I'm going to start fasting. Someone once wrote, "Procrastination is my sin. It only brings me sorrow. I know I ought to change my life, and I will tomorrow." Several years ago, I was required to take a time management course in the company that I worked for. Time management becomes an issue if you procrastinate. In that class, I learned that the number one excuse for procrastination is, when I get around to it, I'll get it done. Now, they're very hard to find and very rare, but I managed to locate one for this sermon to help me to be able to complete it. It's around to it. Now, for those of you college kids and those of you in the modern age who like texting, I found one of those. They're even more rare. It's called around to it as well. So if you need to borrow one of these to it, let me know. Procrastination quotes can be very funny as well. For example, "One of these days I'm going to get help for my procrastination problem. The sooner I fall behind, the more time I have to catch up. I do all my work at the same time every day, the last minute." One similar to that is, "If it weren't for the last minute, I wouldn't accomplish anything. After all is said and done, there's more that is said than done." Warning: dates on this calendar are closer than they appear. Someday is not a day of the week. Procrastination always gives you something to look forward to. Procrastination is like a credit card. It's a lot of fun until you get the bill. The best part about procrastination is that you never get bored, because you always have several things to do. Tomorrow is often the busiest day of the week. Most of those are by unknown authors, but I found one by Mark Twain who says, "Never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow." And my favorite is, "Procrastination isn't the problem, it's the solution. So procrastinate now, don't put it off." In thinking about the example that Jesus Christ gave us, brethren, he knew he had a certain amount of time to complete his ministry, and he did not procrastinate. He used the time wisely. Time is important to God. Time does not apply to God the Father at all, though. But Jesus Christ placed himself within human time, and he understands very well what we experience with time. We are to grow in wisdom, and wisdom is the art of spending one's time wisely. Let's take a look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 10. It says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This is the prayer of Moses, then. The Nelson Study Bible says, has some interesting comment about it. It says, the point in verse 10 is not to set a maximum for lifespan, but to present a context for the brevity of human life. No matter how long people live, it is inevitable that they will fly away to death. We all will die. By the use of the word teach in verse 12, Moses needed a new understanding of the meaning of his own life. And the phrase, number our days, means more than just a sense of mortality here. It means valuing the time that we have by using it. By using it for eternal purposes. Solomon has a lot to say about time as well. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the sun. And Solomon continues through from verse 2 through 8, giving opposites in time. Time to born, die, pluck, plant it, and so forth. The point here is that we live in a world of changing times. God is in charge of those times. Expositor says that these verses have an important connection with the theme of the entire book. Man is to take his life day by day from the hand of God. Realizing that God has a fitting time for each thing to be done. The significance of this section in Ecclesiastes is that man is responsible to discern the right times for the right actions. God is the creator of time. It is a gift. It's a gift of God to us. God gives us time to work, time to play, time to laugh, time to labor, as Solomon says. When we look at life in order for us to cease living, God doesn't have to take our life from us. In reality, God, all He has to do is stop giving us more time. But He renews that every day. Let's take a look at Lamentations. We don't often use the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God renews with us each morning 24 hours. He gives us 24 more hours. It expresses His mercy and His love for us, and that time is a precious gift from God. Not only is time a gift of God, but time equals opportunity. Time equals opportunity. Let's turn back to the New Testament this time, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. He says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul says redeeming the time, and the word for redeem here is to buy up. To buy up, and the word translated as time literally means opportunity. We need to see time as not just something that we are passing through, but as an incredible opportunity to buy up, to redeem it, to redeem the opportunity. Because the days are evil, he says, we are to be buying up the opportunity to walk in God's way of life. Don't delay any opportunity. Another thing about time is that it is temporal. Temporary. It's here and gone. You can't get it back. In a lifetime, an average American will spend 5 months tying his shoes. He'll spend 6 months sitting at red lights. 8 months opening junk mail. 1 year looking for misplaced objects. 3 years surfing the internet. 4 years for you ladies doing housework. 4 years. Incredible. 5 years waiting in line. 6 years eating. 9 years watching TV. 15 years working, and 20 years sleeping. Now, if we go by Psalm 90, it gives a man or mankind 70 years, maybe 80, for the life of a man. By the time a person reaches 35 years of age, you're on the downslope. Subtracting all of the time sleeping, working, and tending to personal matters, a person will only have about 500 days left to really live. That's scary. So we can see how precious time is to all of us, and why we are told to redeem the time wisely. The remainder of my sermon, brethren, I'd like to look at some familiar scriptures to us, but look at them from the perspective of procrastination, spiritual procrastination. 3 points of what spiritual procrastination can do to us. And I had four, but I turned one of them down because of what Chuck told me first. No, I'm just teasing. The first point here, brethren, is spiritual procrastination can delay opportunities for spiritual growth. It can delay opportunities for spiritual growth. Now, spiritual procrastination has a closer association with disobedience, and disobedience is sin. When we're disobedient, we cannot have God's hand of His blessings in our lives. All of us have different areas that we procrastinate in. We're all different. Each one of us has, they're all different for each one of us. We can ask ourselves the question, what am I putting off when it comes to my spiritual growth? Someday all of us will have to give an account based on what we have actually done and not what we intended to do to God. No one will be rewarded for good intentions. We might say, I'll do some Bible study tomorrow. God tells us not to be presumptuous about tomorrow. Let's take a look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 1. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Expositor says that presumption about the future is dangerous because the future is uncertain for all of us. This verse is not ruling out wise planning, however. Planning for the future is a good thing. It's wise. Only that one's overconfident about his ability to control the future. Only God can do that. The longer we put things off, the harder they are to do. God wants us to study His Word. He wants us to spend time in prayer with Him, to meditate and fast without delay. Acts 17. Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 11. He says, these were fair-minded, or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Very familiar scripture to us, talking about the Bereans. In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. Again, I said, this is a very familiar scripture to us. And Luke gives the Jews at Berea the characteristic of being more noble, which means more generous or higher in rank than the Jews at Thessalonica. Because they tested the truth. They tested the truth of Paul's message by the use of the scriptures, rather than judging by political or cultural considerations, as some would do. So they examined the scriptures. They did it daily without delay to see whether or not Paul proclaimed what he was saying to them. And they did it means readily, or they did it readily, which means a forwardness of mind. But they were ready and willing, again, without delay. Procrastination, when it comes to sin, it's a very dangerous part of our lives. Putting off sin, very dangerous. The analogy of sin being like a stain that can be compared to a stain in a carpet or on a carpet. The longer you wait to clean it, the harder it is to remove. If we delay repentance, the harder it is to remove that sin. And one of the marks of spiritual maturity is the shortness of time between exposed sin and repentance. Spiritually mature Christians do not delay repentance when sin is exposed. They do it immediately. When God brings something to light in our lives, we need to repent of it immediately. Once again, as Christians, we cannot delay the study of God's Word. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 this time. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Peter speaking here in verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, breaking into a thought, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Here Peter was addressing young Christians, those who were new converts, to which he refers to them as newborns. A major characteristic of a healthy newborn baby is that its instinctive yearning for its mother's milk. Christians are to crave what is pure, in contrast to the deceit of the old man, the old life that we lived. The spiritual milk is a reference to the Word of God here. After conversion, their lives should be marked by continuous spiritual growth, the growth that comes from the teachings of Christ and God the Father, which is the core of the Word or the Bible. In Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, verse 1. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer of Hebrews, possibly Paul, says, after the milk, we are to continue the spiritual growth and go on to solid food and to practice what we learn. And he says in Hebrews 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We know these as being the doctrines of God's church. He says to leave the elementary things on the milk of the Word. Leave them behind and go forth to spiritual maturity. He was warning them that they were procrastinating or delaying their spiritual growth because they still needed milk instead of solid food. And Christ tells us much the same thing as in what is referred to as the Beatitudes. Let's take a look at Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst here vividly expresses desire. And the righteousness here is most likely referring to personal righteousness, and not godly righteousness, but personal righteousness. To hunger and thirst for personal righteousness, there must be spiritual growth. for us to want to grow. When we are hungry, we don't delay in getting food. We want it, and we want it now to satisfy those hunger pangs. Same thing applies to us in our spiritual lives. The second thing that spiritual procrastination causes, brethren, point number two, is it can delay opportunities for service. It can delay opportunities for service, both service to God and service to others. Now let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. He says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, the words "kindly affectionate" here means having a family affection. And brotherly love here is the word that we know as Philadelphia, or brotherly love. But in verse 11, he says, in diligence, which means Christians should not offer their service half-heartedly or in a lazy manner. They are to do it diligently. Paul encourages the Romans to serve eagerly and in earnest with each other, to do it without delay. Don't procrastinate. Here again, we can talk about time in reference to service. You cannot serve people without investing your time. You cannot serve God without giving God your time. Now, we talked about a little bit about this already, putting things off until tomorrow. Now, James talks about somebody knowing to do good and putting it off. He classifies it as sin. Let's turn to James 4. James 4, verse 13. In James 4, verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to do such and such. We will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while, a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not, to him it is sin." Here James is addressing businessmen here more than likely. Probably Christian businessmen, since verse 17 seems to suggest that the readers know that they are doing something wrong or practicing something that is wrong. And the words "come now" or "now listen" is a call for attention. It indicates the seriousness of what they are doing or what follows. These businessmen acted as though they had control of their future. So James points out to them, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And it's not that it's wrong, as I said before. It's not wrong to plan for the future. But the problem is leaving God out of that plan. James says our lives are like a vapor or a mist. It's like the dew. It's here and it's gone in the flash. He says, "Who knows? He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin." And this could be applied to service to God and others as well. We cannot delay. And the writer of Hebrews also gives us a sense of urgency that we have to give service to each other. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 this time. He says, "Exhort one another daily," in Hebrews 3, verse 13. "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the author here shows us how important fellowship is what he's saying. It can help build each other up in the faith. Daily means that encouragement should be habitual for us. As long as it's called today, adds to that sense of urgency. Because today does not last forever, as we well know. And the Greek word translated hardened does not only refer to the heart, but it's the general term. It also means our whole life will be hard. Our whole life will be hard, and with that, our spiritual progress will be hindered. Paul adds to this point of opportunity for service in his letter to the Galatians. Let's take a look at Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. In Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul says, "And let us not grow weary with well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, we have opportunity. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Paul talks broadly here about the obligation that we have to do good to all men. Not only to serve one another in love as Christians, but we should also serve others outside of the church as we have opportunity to do so. Don't miss the opportunities to be good to people in general, to serve others. Paul talks about the proper time in verse 9. It denotes the right time or the proper time that occurs only once. Only once before it is lost forever. Sometimes we have thoughts of doing something. I know I need to call so-and-so because he's been under the weather. And before you know it, that person dies. It's lost. It's a poem that I found. It was interesting and it talks about that. It says, "He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, would be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up letters and he'd write that he would write tomorrow. And thought of folks that he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view. And all that he left here where living was through was a mountain of things that he intended to do tomorrow." It's very important for us to do things, brethren, spiritually speaking, today. Today. The scripture that Paul talks about here, it implies that we have to seize the time for sowing or serving. We will not reap the harvest. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 60. Psalm 119 and verse 60 says, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." By keeping the commandments, we are serving God in the way of life that He has called us to. And the definition of make haste means to move or act swiftly, to do it in a hurry. He says there is no delay in his service to God. One commentary says, if we delay in keeping the commandments, if it is the same as breaking them. But by rapid advances, doing it without delay, he has accomplished much service in the work of God. A third and final point that I have, probably the most important point about spiritual procrastination is it can delay the opportunity of the calling of God. It can delay the opportunity of the calling of God. In the book of Acts, we have an account where Paul was trying to share the message of Jesus Christ with a couple of Roman royalty named Felix and Drusilla. Let's take a look at that in Acts 24. Acts 24, verse 24. Acts 24, verse 24, and it says, "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" My Bible has under the heading for this section of Scripture as Felix procrastinates. Now, Drusilla was Felix's wife and was his third wife, and he had taken her from her former husband, Azizas, the king of Emesa, Syria. She was also a Jew, it says, and Felix was a ruthless man, and Drusilla was not far behind him as a woman. And Paul talks to them about God's law, and his preaching cut them to the quick because of their immoral lifestyle that they were living. It doesn't say that Felix was being called or not, but Paul's preaching exposed his sins. It says Felix was afraid. The context of the Greek word used here is he was terrified. He was terrified of Paul's preaching. He was so afraid that he basically told Paul, gave him the hand, "Stop. Go away. I'll call for you at a convenient time. And I'll call you back." But he was not ready to change his way of life, his ruthless lifestyle that he lived. Matter of fact, in verse 26, it tells us that he did call for Paul several times, hoping that Paul would offer him some kind of a bribe of money for his release. He was ruthless. Verse 27 tells us that after 2 years, Festus replaced Felix. Some people will read and study literature produced by the church and put off contact with a representative of the church for years. Some people will put off coming to church for years. I know I did. I studied literature for almost 10 years before I picked up the phone to call someone. It took me 16 years to join Spokesman Club. I ran. I procrastinated. Some people will put off baptism for years. Let's turn to Romans 13. We all do it. Procrastination. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Paul wants us to understand something about the times and why there is such an urgency. Paul's saying here that it's time to wake up from our sleep, our spiritual sleep, to the spiritual realities, because Christ is at the door. The time is short and there's work to be done. Now the word salvation in verse 11 refers to the future, a time when the saints will be resurrected from the presence of sin. The sense of urgency Paul has is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to us and to those in this book, wake up. Wake up. The return of Jesus Christ is nearer than you think. Don't keep putting off the spiritual things that we need to do. Quit procrastinating spiritually, he says. The time is at hand. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 10. This is a very familiar story again to all of us about the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. In verse 10 it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" When we look at this parable through the aspect of spiritual procrastination, we can see that the 5 virgins never made, or that 5 virgins never made preparations for the return of Jesus Christ. They put off being prepared. The interesting fact is about this parable is found in verse 5. The fact that both the wise and the foolish fell asleep. In verse 13, the term "watch therefore" or "keep watch." It does not mean to keep awake or stay awake. The admonition for us, brethren, is that we don't delay in being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ because we don't know the day nor the hour. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Once again, this is a very familiar scripture to us. But if we look at it from the aspect of spiritual procrastination, we can see why there is a sense of urgency in this scripture. We keep putting off things in our spiritual lives. There is a point in time when God will not be found. One of Satan's most important strategies in our spiritual lives is to convince us to do it later. Do it later. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. It says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." In this chapter, Solomon is talking about the value of being diligent in what we do. And at the end of the chapter, he talks about seeking God early in life. And Nelson's explanation of this verse here, verse 4, "The person who is so cautious that he might wait for the ideal time before he makes the move is doomed to fail," he says. The Living Bible paraphrases it, and we don't often use that translation, but I think this one hits the nail on the head. It says, "If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done." Brethren, God has given each of us a certain amount of time. Time in this life is a very precious gift to us. But it's temporary. It's like a vapor, a mist. It's gone before we know it. In our lives, there are opportunities to redeem that time. The time that we have been given. The opportunity for spiritual growth in our lives. The opportunity for service to God and to others. And the opportunity of being prepared in our spiritual calling. The admonition to us, brethren, is no matter what our age is, we cannot put it off until tomorrow. when it comes to our spiritual lives, or when getting our spiritual lives in order, brethren, don't procrastinate.